Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Thank God for the salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing above the battle's strife. Well, we're in a battle in this world. But I'm glad we've got a song to sing. Amen. We can sing about the salvation, the wonderful salvation of God. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 7, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. We've read this section now, this is three Sundays. This will be the third Sunday, the final Sunday on this section, Lord willing. Hope to be able to complete this section. Start reading verse 14. We'll read it responsively as we've been doing, and go down to the end of the chapter. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Stop there, of course, at the end of the chapter. Let's pray, ask God to add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, bless you. Lord, joy to be in God.
Yes. 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 Please, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yep. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do thank you for that prayer, Brother Hall. Amen.
Preacher, I love our country.
Yes, sir, brother.
I almost thank God I'm born in America.
Amen.
100% American.
Amen.
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 Yes, sir.
And I know this because I've already made plans.
Amen. 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 That's fine. Yes, sir. That's good.
It's the truth.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Undeserving. Ought to be in hell.
Sure.
But
right.
God.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And if you're saved, you're not in going to hell either.
That's right. Amen. Right. Amen.
What a Savior.
Amen.
What a God.
Yes.
Amen.
Hey, Lord.
Yes.
What a Redeemer.
Amen.
Bless His hope we have.
Yes, sir. Amen. Absolutely.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. That is all right. Amen. That's in order too. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We ought to be glad. We ought to be thankful that we're born in America. And we ought to be more thankful that we're born again as a child of God. That's right. Amen. We're headed somewhere one of these days. Amen. By the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this section that I'm dealing with, as I said, we've tried to break it down and look at it piece by piece. It is very repetitive. Matter of fact, just reading it, you notice the repetitiveness of it, the repetition. But a lot more could be said. I could delve into it deeper, and really not sure that it wouldn't be good to do. I think that it would be good to do. I was shocked looking at some commentaries and just in things that I've looked at this week on these four verses that we're looking at today. I've read over 100 pages in commentaries. And you'd be shocked at how much they comment just on these four verses, especially the fact that there's so much already been said. It's just so repetitious. And yet they go back to it and look at it, because there is a powerful truth that is embedded in this text that Paul is bringing out to the people. Now, the title of my sermon, again, this is a part three, is The Law's Inability to Save or to Sanctify. The law's inability. The law was never able to save, it was never meant to. Neither is it able to sanctify us. We must look to Christ for all our hope. Amen. We look to Christ for salvation. We look to Christ for our sanctification. Absolutely. And that's what he's showing us in the text. Now, Paul has been writing, dealing with salvation, the first five chapters, chapter 6, 7, and 8. He deals with sanctification, going on for God, being closer to God. And by the way, there's a difference in sanctification and separation. Independent Baptists have come to almost equate separation equals sanctification, but it don't necessarily. Amen. You can put away things and you can put on different things and still be the same on the inside. Sanctification is dealing with the heart, getting closer to God, getting more holy, getting more dedicated to God. That's the idea of sanctification. Amen. And that's what he's dealing with in this section that we're looking at. Now, I mentioned to you, and I feel like I got to do quite a bit of rehearsal to get you to my vantage point so that you can see it from where we're looking at it, and I think see it in this light, as I feel like this is rightly divided in the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul was led of the Holy Ghost to use himself as the example, as he mentions here. I noted earlier in chapter 7 that Paul talked about, I had not known sin, except that the law said, thou shalt not covet. So there was a time in Paul's life, he talked about being alive once, and then the law revived and he died. And the idea there being that Paul thought he was doing pretty good until the law shined the light on his heart. And if all the law is outward, then we can keep that. But the law's not all outward. Matter of fact, the way to keep the law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's your heart. Amen. And to love thy neighbor as thyself, that's with your heart. So the law is a heart issue. That's the idea. And Paul came to realize that. So I mentioned that Paul came to understand that the law discovered his hidden sin. The law displayed his hidden sin. And the law denounced his hidden sin. But it could never deliver from his sin. And so he came to see that the law could never save us. And then he furthers that argument to say that the law could never sanctify us. I've got three, I think, powerful statements that I want to make. We've seen it already. I want to make these again. And we'll begin looking at this again by way of introduction. Number one, sanctification never produces salvation. But salvation always produces sanctification. Amen. You've never lived good enough to get saved. But when you get saved, you'll live better. Amen. Number two, the statement is, the law is good, but even a good law can't make a bad man good. The law is good, but even a good law cannot make a bad man good. The third statement, neither could a good law make a good man better. The law not only can't make a bad man good, but it can't make a good man better. The law just denounces, just declares what the law is, and denounces you're right or wrong. That's all the law can do. And Paul is using that. Once we're saved, it's not that we need to go back to the law, and we need to start observing the law and keeping the law and all those kind of things, especially the ceremonials and the sacrifices and all. Some people go back to those things. And Paul said, you've fallen from grace if you're trusting in those things. Amen. Not that you've lost salvation, but you've lost your way, is the idea. All right? Now, all the way through this, Paul upholds the law. Not that the law is a bad thing. Look back at verse number 12. Last week we started reading from verse 12. But look back at verse 12 and 12 and 13. He declares that wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Then he asks this question, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, Paul is never denigrating the law. He's never doubting the holiness of the law or the justness or the goodness of the law. But Paul came to recognize his own innate unjustness, his own innate sin. He came to see that he was unholy and he was unrighteous. And so he moves on to show us the spirituality of the law and that it could not make even a good man better. All right. Now, I said this last week. I'll say it again and move on. I am aware that many preachers, teachers, and commentators believe that Paul is speaking here not of his unsaved condition, but of his saved condition. And there's argument about that. I read the commentators that argued both sides. And some even said that Paul wasn't talking about himself when he uses the phrase, I, myself. Who do you think he's talking about? Amen. If I get up and say, well, I, myself, you think, well, I wonder who he's talking about. No. You make it clear. And Paul makes it clear that he is speaking of himself. And he starts off in chapter 7 dealing with past tense. And in verse 14, he starts talking about present tense. And I go back to this and I believe it's correct. I believe that what these men are arguing about is, in some sense, is semantics. Paul is using the past to show us how it still applies in the future. Now, Paul's no longer carnal, sold under sin. He's not lost in heathen darkness any longer. He's now a saved man, but he sees that he's still in the presence of sin. All right? And so he's, again, I'll have to say, chapter 6 talks about the victory of the Christian life. Chapter 8 talks about the victory of the Christian life. Chapter 7 cannot say that the Christian life is bondage. It can't be saying that. That has to all agree, and in order to rightly divide it, we can't just take one section out and say, well, here, he's showing us we're still in bondage. Know what he's doing? He's showing there's victory, but it's not ultimate victory. Amen. We're saved and we are being perfected, but we've not reached it yet. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. And really, this goes back to be honest with you with some of what Brother Jacob was teaching about in Sunday school this morning, that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. And then he said, but you still need to add some things to your faith. So we've got it all, but we've not arrived yet. There's still more work to be done. Amen. Amen. And so Paul here is showing us that we've been delivered from the power of sin, but we're still among the presence of sin. Paul talks about the ability to sin. The ability is still there. The appetite is not. And I went through several things talking about that. And look at verse number 15 of our text. And we read this. I'll just touch on some of these things. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. He's talking about he wants to do what's right. But he says that, but what I hate, that I do. Listen, sinners don't hate sin. They enjoy sin. They love sin. Now, they may hate the consequences. They may hate getting caught. Amen. They may hate the results. They may hate the fact that one of these days they're going to give an account. But they enjoy living in sin. Paul said, I've come to a place I don't enjoy that. I hate it. All right. Verse number 16, he says that he now consents to the law. I'm not going to read all that verse, but you can see that he consents
under the law. But he said, but sin is still present, though it's not in power. It's still there, is what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. The same thread of thought carries throughout the text. He speaks about a desire to do good in verse number 18. A desire to do good, but he says, to will is present with me. Amen. That's not the statement of an unconverted man. That's the statement of a converted man, a man that wants to please God. But verse number 19, he speaks of the good that I would do. He has a desire to do right. Verse number 20, he says, sin dwelleth in me. Verse number 21, he replies that evil is present with me. Even though I have a desire to do right, I'm still in a fallen world. Amen. Still in this position where we're at in this world. We've been saved out of the world, but we're still in the world. We're just not a part of it. Amen. Amen. So, I've said that the emphasis here in this section is that sinners must come to Christ Jesus for salvation, and that saints must look to Jesus Christ for our sanctification. Amen. Now, let's return to our verses that are before us. We'll start with verse number 22 and look down through verse number 25 today if we can. Verse number 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You notice there's not a period at the end of verse 22. It connects to verse number 23. These four verses are two couplets. They go together two by two, just like Noah took the animals in the ark. Amen. They go together two by two, these verses. But he says, and just look at this first phrase, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, we got to remember this. Paul is unique. We say, before he was saved, his name was Saul. But when he was Saul, in his unconverted state, Saul wanted to please God in the flesh. He was a Pharisee. He wanted to measure up. He didn't want to need Christ. Matter of fact, he specifically did not want to need Christ. He denounced Christ. He later realized that even though he thought he was so holy, that he realized he was a blasphemer. Because he did need Christ. And Christ was the Son of God and was the plan of God for salvation to them that come to God by him. Amen. Paul came to realize his error, but at the point in his lost condition, Paul had a desire in the flesh to please God, but he didn't have the desire in the inward man. There's the difference. He had the desire in the outward flesh, but he didn't have that desire in the inward man. He came to realize that he was not obeying God in the inward man. Amen. By the way, that's what sinners have to come to that conclusion for salvation. Listen, you may pray the rosary. You may go to the confession. You may keep all of those, dot the I's and cross the T's of your religion. Whatever your religion is, you may be a good neighbor. You may pay tithes. You may have been baptized or sprinkled or whatever the case is. Matter of fact, if you come up earlier this morning, got out of your car, you probably got sprinkled. But that didn't help you towards God. Amen. All that, whatever your religion was when you're saved, listen, we're saved out of sin, but even when we're saved out of religion, that religion was sin unto us. God said that even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. Amen. Even his prayer. Amen. And so we come to realize that our religion is vain, it is not helpful, that it is actually hurtful unto us, and we realize all this is outward and I don't have Christ on the inside. By the way, independent Baptists can do that very same thing. Amen. Ladies can put on a dress. Amen. Men can put on long pants. You can carry a Bible, King James Bible, under your arm. You can sit on a church pew, put money in the plate when it passes. You can teach Sunday school. You can be a deacon. You can be a preacher. You can do all the things that outward looks pretty good, and yet on the inside, in that inward man, not have any desire for the things of God. And Paul said he came to realize that he didn't have that. Now, in his present state, he does have it. Thank God that he does. Amen. And so Paul saw that that's what a sinner needs in seeking salvation. But it's also what the saint needs in seeking sanctification. In other words, we've got this desire on the inside, but there's still battles that we've got to face. And there's still, we've got to still win those victories in order to glorify God. Amen. Used to be we had that outward man. We thought we had it down pat. The inward man was giving us trouble. Now we got the inward man fixed, and the outward man starts causing us trouble. Amen. Amen. I believe this. I just put this note. If anyone who claims to be a Christian does not have this desire in the inward man, they had better check up on their soul. Either they are unsaved, or else they have strayed so far from God and seared their conscience to the point that they may have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. I think that's right. Amen. Either case, their soul is not healthy towards God. Amen. They need God in the inward man. God dwelling in the inward man. Now, I ought to point out that verse number 22 is more powerful. The statement of verse 22 is more powerful than the statement of verse 16. Back at verse 16, he said, I consent unto the law. But verse number 22, he said, I delight in the law. Now, there's a difference there. Yeah. Consenting and delighting. When Joshua said when they worked for Chick-fil-A, they taught them to say, my pleasure. You know they say that. They don't. You say, thank you. They don't say, you're welcome. They say, my pleasure. And they taught them to say that because this is what they said. They said it's that when you say those words, it helps the attitude of your heart. Because it's not just, all right, I did it for you, consenting. But it's actually my pleasure. I'm delighted to do it for you. I'm happy to do it for you. And by the way, that's how we ought to serve God. Not just, well, I got to go to church. Oh, no, it ought to be I get to go to church. Amen. Amen. I get to do something for God. Amen. It ought to be our delight to serve him. And so Paul said, I delight in the law of God. That's much more powerful, much more committed than just consenting to the law. Amen. And then it should also be noted that verse number 18 declares that there is no good thing dwelling within our flesh. But verse 22 declares that I delight in the law of God, in the inward man. Again, there's a difference. Not in the flesh, in the inward man. Amen. In my spirit, I love the law of God. Amen. Amen. And so this is the aspect that the Christian ought to look after. Now, I'm saying this inward man, we ought to look after this aspect of our life. Not just the outward man, we ought to look after the inward man. There's not a lot of preaching and teaching about it in our day. But the scripture has a lot to say about it. Matter of fact, turn if you will to Ephesians. Hold your place in Romans, we'll come back. Ephesians chapter number 3. Just statements that are made and I'll comment on them after I read them. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul's praying and he's talked about what he's doing in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace, of his glory. Look at this phrase, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inward or inner man. Amen. In the inner man. First Peter chapter number 3, Peter's talking about how that the women, holy women, ought to adorn themselves. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter said, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. There it is, that's that inner man. The hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. By the way, that's not saying women can't fix their hair and women can't wear clothes. People today believe that. You see these women running around, their hair not fixed. They think it's fixed. But it's not fixed. I mean, it's fixed like a rat fixes a nest. If you've ever seen a rat nest. You have. You went to Walmart. Anyway, they think I'm talking about the way the women wear their hair. They think their hair don't need to be fixed, and they think they shouldn't wear clothes. That's not what it's talking about, but it is talking about this. Don't let your focus be on the outward. Make your focus on the inward. Adorn that inner man. Be careful that you put on those things that ought to be in that inner man. Amen. And then 2 Corinthians, here's another text. I said I'd comment on these after I read them. I'm getting to commenting already. Verse number 4, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 uses the same phrase Paul used in Romans, the inward man, in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. He's talking about persecution now that's coming. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. Now listen, we hear a lot of preaching on the outward man. And it needs to be preached on. But we don't need to stop there. Amen. We need to be told how we ought to dress, how we ought to speak, where we ought to go, how we ought to act, what we ought to do. We need those things. Amen. And yet I think there needs to be some preaching about guarding our inward man. Guard your heart with all diligence. There needs to be some preaching about guarding that inward man against the infiltration of doubts and fears, thoughts and sins that pollute our heart towards God and hinder our walk with God. Amen. By the way, you can be having those doubts and fears and thoughts and sins going on while the outward man looks fine to everybody else. For a while, we need to guard that inner man. Amen. I can't help but wonder, I believe, that one of the problems we're facing today with all this focus on the outward man and little focus on the inward man, I believe that has weakened us in our spiritual warfare against the devils and the demons that surround us today. They're attacking on every side, and by the way, on multiple levels, and yet we're just thinking about what we're supposed to, the clothes we're supposed to wear. Amen. And again, I'm not belittling that need for clothing issue. I hope you don't think I am. But I am saying that we, at the same time, don't need to belittle the fact about our heart, how our heart looks towards God. Amen. Amen. Paul saw the need for men to be strengthened with might in the inner man. I say men, Christians need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inward man. Now you're saved, but we need some strength because we're still in a lost world. Jesus saw that in John 17 when he prayed for his disciples. He asked the Father not to take them out of the world, but to preserve them while they're in the world. To protect them while they're in the world. Amen. We need, how are we protected? Listen, here's what some people almost seem to think. Well, if we just cut ourselves off from society, if we just go back to no electricity, if we just go back to horse and buggy, if we just go back to homemade clothes, if we just go back to living like a other religions live, if we just go back to some of that, then we wouldn't have any problem with sin. Listen, the problem's in the inner man. Amen. It's in that inward man. Amen. Now, I'm not for television, but Adam and Eve sinned before there was a television.
Amen.
Amen. And you could go through a lot of things along those lines. Cain killed Abel before there was a violent video game.
Amen.
Amen. Again, not belittling the need to preach about those, but Paul saw the need to strengthen the inner man. Peter saw that women need to be careful about adorning that inner man. Amen. I know we're living in a day now when men are concerned about their hair being fixed. They go to the beauty shop. Amen. And I could say something about that, but I'll just leave that alone. People pointing fingers and elbowing each other already. Amen. But women naturally want to look good. And society tells them they have to. Matter of fact, society tells them that they don't. They're fat, that's why they need to buy their diet pills. They're ugly, that's why they need to buy their makeup. I mean, that's what the world said. They don't say it that bluntly, but that's what they're saying. Yeah. And they got people concentrating on externals. And even churches fall into that. I think my wife's beautiful, and I think every man ought to think his wife's beautiful. Amen. But I don't get up talking about my beautiful wife and my sexy wife. And because that don't lead to good thoughts. That leads to bad things happening in the congregation. I've seen it numerous times. Amen. Numerous times. I don't get up and say, well, boy, wasn't that a lovely young lady singing that song? Don't they look lovely? No, we don't make those comments because that's not where our thoughts are. We're not here to see how you're dressed. We're here to meet with God. Now, do please wear clothes. Please wear decent clothes. Amen. Please wear modest clothes, and I believe do your best for Jesus. But at the same time, let's get our hearts in tune with heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, and one more statement about this inward man that he talks about here. The last one I read, 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about persecution. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. You think about those martyrs that went to the stake with confidence, knowing that even though my outward man may perish, like Brother Hall talked about that blessed hope, I've made arrangements to be in a better place. When this fire gets started, I'll be in a better place. When this axe falls on my head, I'll be in a better place. Amen. When that sword pierces my body, I'll be in a better place. You know why? They were convinced that though the outward man perished, the inward man was strengthened day by day by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. And they made much of the inner man and little of the outer man. Paul talks about this, loving the Lord, the law of God in the inner man. By the way, the Bible talks along these same ideas about the old man versus the new man. He talks about the spirit and the flesh, the battle that's, and he goes on, and we'll talk about more about that come Romans chapter 8. And you go to Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, every one of them, Paul talks about this battle that's going on in this. That's what he's talking about now. Look at verse 23. Verse 22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members." And I said this verse is coupled with the one prior to it, and the next is coupled to the one following it. Paul saw a desire and a delight in the law of God, and yet he saw his failure in the flesh to perfectly carry that out. Amen. Amen. I'll just say it this way. The older you get, the better you understand that you can have a perfect desire to do something and not be able to perform it. Yeah. You ever tried to draw a straight line? My hand shakes. I can't draw a straight line. Miss Amber's an artist. Most of us, you try to draw something perfectly. And the reason we applaud people that do that is because we can't manage to do it. We want to, right? We may want to, but just because you want to don't mean you can. And Paul said, listen, and it's a whole spiritual realm above that, but Paul said, in my heart, I want to please God perfectly, but I find myself not able to do that in this body. Amen. Amen. I mean, listen, I'd love to come in and just shout around, just run laps around the building, but sometimes I can't run. Amen. Amen. You realize we have this frailty of our body. That's what he's talking about. And he's using that in this idea. He saw his failure to carry out perfectly what his mind wanted to do because of the failures of his body. Paul is not saying, and I want to make this real clear, Paul is not saying that he worshiped God and that he honored God with his mind while his body was laying in an adulterer's bed. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about living in flagrant sin. Amen. He's not saying, well, I worship God in my mind while my body's drinking alcohol, while my body's doing drugs, while I'm living in adultery. No, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. Not at all. Those that take that are twisting the Word of God to their own demise, to their own destruction. They're twisting the Word of God to make it say what it absolutely does not say. Amen. Amen. But what Paul's talking about here, he's simply saying that he loved God perfectly in his heart, and yet in his body he could not perform that love like he wanted to. Amen. We see that all in the Bible. David, I wrote these down, you don't have to turn to it. Just in Psalm 119, David exclaimed how he loved God's word. Psalm 119 verse 72, thy law, or the law of thy mouth, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Amen. David loved the law of God, and the Holy Spirit allowed him to testify of that, inspired of God. And yet, David fell into sin. I mean, it's very well known, and I don't mean just to drag it back up again. And by the way, that's not an excuse for sin in the life of a believer. It's not an excuse. It's just simply explaining why it is so. It is possible. It is possible to have the love of God in your heart, and yet you fail in how you display that love of God. And if you continue on in your failure, it'll get even worse. And worse. Amen. Now, let me give you another illustration, and I'll be ready to move on in a minute. But another illustration about this point I think might help us see it more clearly. I remember that day, 5th Sunday in June 1974, when God saved me. I was 8 years old. I remember it well. You remember the day you got saved? You remember whether it's on an altar, in my case it was on an altar, wherever it was at. You remember when you got saved, how wonderful it felt. That your sins were forgiven. That you've been accepted into the beloved. I mean, it was perfect. Amen. It was perfect. And you wished that that could continue on forever. But you had to go home to your family. And they're not perfect. You had to go back to work. Yeah. And you remember the first time when you were angry at your family or got hurt on the job or got angry on whatever the case was, and you said something you shouldn't have said. You didn't intend on ever saying again. You did something that you never intended on doing again. You remember that? You remember how that felt? You felt just like Paul said, I hate it. I hate it. I want to do right, and yet I've done wrong. I wanted to live perfect from here on out, and yet I've done wrong. I've messed up. Why did I mess up? Because even though I've been saved by the grace of God and Christ lives in me, I'm still living in a human body, in a physical world. Amen. But one of these days, that's why we're groaning for the, amen, for the whole creation's groaning. Romans 8 talks about it's groaning for the salvation, the redemption, the deliverance that's coming when Christ comes. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we felt terrible when we sinned, and we hopefully got things right. That's what Paul is practically laying out beside this doctrine of salvation and sanctification. Now, again, I want to make it clear. I don't want people to misunderstand. This verse is definitely not saying that Christians continually live in bondage to sin and evil. It cannot teach that when Romans chapter 6 verse 14 said, just recently dogmatically proclaimed, that sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. But what it is saying is that we still live in a sinful world, and we are capable of going back into that bondage. We're capable of falling back into that sin. Amen. And too often we do. Amen. Even a regenerated man may fall into sin. Too often he does fall into that temptation. Amen. But that is contrary to his convictions. Now let me make this clear. I want you to get it. When a saved man sins, I'm talking about a man that has been right with God, and he sins out of the will of God. He didn't desire to. It wasn't something that he just, you know, he imagined, I'm going to keep on doing it. No, he went back to something he never thought he'd go back to. When a saved man does that, he does not justify it. Amen. When a saved man does that, he does not try to find verses to say, well, everybody does it. It's not really so bad. No, he does what Paul did. He said, I hate it. I hate it. And I wish I never did it. I wish I'd have never done those things. Amen. That's what he does. And that's what he's proclaiming in this. Amen. Amen. Now, that uses the word law. He said in verse 23, I see then another law in my members. That's not talking about a set of rules. That's not talking about commandments. It's talking about an operative principle. We talk about the law of gravity. Is there a law in the books that said if you jump out of a tree, you're obligated to fall down? No, but that's the law of gravity. Yeah. You can even put on a Superman cape and you still won't fly. Not unless you buy the whole suit, they told me. Anyway, what goes up, the law of gravity says must come down, right? And we know that's how, because that's the operative principle. We talk about the law of motion, different laws, the law of nature. That's what he's talking about here, the law that he's dealing with in my members. This is the way it works. And it's warring against the way my mind works. My body's going one way, my mind's going another way. It's what he's talking about here. Amen. Now, notice, and I'm almost done with this verse. Notice, rather than Paul just giving up and doing what some men do, declaring that he and we might as well just dive headfirst into sin. Paul doesn't do that. Paul finds this situation utterly disgusting, degrading, and intolerable. He exclaims in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Amen. Paul recognizes himself as imperfect, but he has a desire to be perfect. Amen. He has the desire to be perfect. Now, I see Paul saying that statement. I can see him saying that as a lost man and as a saved man. I think that's what he did. Matter of fact, I think that's what we do if we'll be honest. As a lost man, we have to recognize that we have failed. We have come short of the glory of God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we don't just justify, well, I'm not any worse than he is, or I'm not any worse than she is. And, you know, no, we say, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Amen. We say, with Paul here, we say, Lord, I don't want to live like this. I want to be changed. I want somebody to help me. Amen. As a lost man. And by the way, I think Paul did that. I personally believe that somewhere between the stoning of Stephen, Paul witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen. Somewhere there, between there and the road to Damascus experience, I think Paul realized he didn't have what Stephen had. He realized that his keeping of the law, as stringent as he was, that there's still yet something missing, and somewhere in that, God showed him his sin. Amen. And I can't but just imagine that Paul might have in his heart said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the light shined brighter than the noonday sun. Amen. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Amen. Paul didn't argue with him. Immediately he said, what wilt thou have me do, Lord? Amen. Amen. I believe that was Paul's Damascus Road experience. Amen. He didn't have that inward desire for God that he thought that he had in his Pharisee religion. He came to realize that covetousness was reigning in his heart, and he called out to God. But I see a parallel truth running here, even as a saved man. Lord, I don't want to live in this body of flesh all my life, the rest of forever, eternity. I don't want to live in this world forever. Amen. Isn't it amazing how religions push this idea about an eternal life, but it's right here on this earth? I'm not happy with living in this fallen world. By the way, I'll be glad to come back to the new heavens and the new earth. When God makes it new, it'll be wonderful. Amen. Amen. But right now, I don't want to live in this world forever. I don't want to live in this body forever. I want a glorified body and a glorified world. Amen. And that's what God has promised to the believer. Amen. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse number 25 says, here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That first statement, I thank God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul saying, you know, as I got saved, God radically changed my heart. And one of these days, he's going to radically change my body. Amen. Amen. Not that God changed me in this life, that I'd have victory over sin in this body. He's alluding to the fact that Jesus Christ, listen to me now, Jesus Christ saved us by his grace. He didn't save the body, he saved the soul. He saved our spirit. Right? Right. The spiritual birth. Spiritual life. But one of these days we're going to have a glorified body. Amen. So now we're trying to sanctify. Now we're trying to clean up our life. Now we're trying to go on for God. We're trying to add to these things. Here's what he's saying. Don't look back to the law. Keep looking to Jesus. That's how you got salvation. That's how you get sanctification. Amen. Now, I do believe that he said this latter part of verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying we're going to have a battle. We've got victory, but we're still on the battlefield. Amen. We're still on the battlefield. The enemy's still attacking. And so we better fight back. Amen. We have assurance of final victory, but we must fight on until the trumpet sounds. We're going to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil until Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. Amen.